Today on The Journey.
What if we were really willing to forgive each other as God in Christ has forgiven us? Not just read about it, but actually do it. Can you imagine the change that would happen in community?
The pulse of a healthy church is the sum of each individual heart beating in unison with the others. Sadly, that's not the case in many faith communities. Instead, they need a spiritual defibrillator to shock them back to normal sinus rhythm. So on today's broadcast, Ron Moore does just that with a divine diagnosis and a jolt from God's powerful word. Just before that, I want you to note Ron's joyful holiday publication titled Advent, Preparing for Christmas. Within its pages, you'll find thoughts and activities to make this Christmas the most meaningful and uplifting ever. Advent is yours for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Your gift today will help further this ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with the message, Community, Why Doesn't It Work? On The Journey.
Why doesn't community work? Well, there are several ways we could answer that. You know of people who are not here today because they have decided community doesn't work, and you could begin to rattle off all the things that they would say, I don't go to church anymore because. Some of you may have been away for a while and you're just coming back, and you would have a whole another list of things that had kept you away for a time. So I know there are many reasons, but today I want to look at three reasons that I believe community doesn't work. Here are things that happen that causes these obstacles and barriers to us doing this thing together. Here's the first one. God's word is practically ignored. Emphasis on practically. There are some churches that jettison God's word long ago. The only time you will hear God's word is in the New Testament and Old Testament liturgical schedule as they read it during the service. Sermons in those churches will range from political issues to economic issues to social issues. I read long ago of a church in our area who was offering for an adult Bible fellowship class a study of the Pittsburgh Steelers. Now, I'm a Steelers fan, but somehow I don't think a study of the Pittsburgh Steelers, the history of the Steelers, has a lot of eternal value in it. There are other churches who are along the lines of what we call seeker-sensitive. These churches take into account the number of people who checked out a church long ago, and they're trying to get them back into church, and so they will offer a lot of hot topics to draw people in, and the music will range from jazz to hip-hop. The catchy sermons they deliver are not sermons, but they are talks, and they're filled with good humor. Now, that would be different and nice, wouldn't it, to have a little good humor in a sermon. And they're even Bible-based instruction. On occasion, they will mention a quote from the Apostle Paul or even Jesus himself. Now, here at the Bible Chapel, we never have gone that route. Our theme verse from the very beginning is John 17:17. Sanctify them in your word. Your word is truth. We have nothing to say unless it comes from God's word. But here's the deal. There's a big difference between carrying your Bibles to church, whether on your smartphone or iPad or even a big old study Bible. There's a big difference between reading the Bible and actually doing what it says. Big difference between having studies on marriage and actually keeping our marriages together. What would it be like, regardless of what has happened in your past, you can't change that, but what would it be like if from this day forward there was never a divorce? It's a big difference between having a class, study the end times, and know all the words, the premillennialism and amillennialism and postmillennialism, know all the theories of the end times. Big difference between that and actually living like we were an end time generation. If we really believe that, don't you think there'd be a little more urgency in our lives? There's a big difference between reading what the Bible has to say about money and even knowing what the Bible has to say about money and not living a materialistic life. What if we really believed that everything we have was a gift of God and was to be used for Him? And that when God blesses us with more money, that's not to go buy something bigger or better or faster, but it's to be used for kingdom work. What if we kept as much effort in keeping with eternal investments as we do checking out the next quarter's investments and the dividends? What if we were really willing to forgive each other as God in Christ has forgiven us? Not just read about it, but actually do it. Can you imagine the change that would happen in community? Turn to James chapter 1. James, who never pulls punches, says in verse 21, "Therefore get rid of all moral filth and evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word of God planted in you, which can save you." Verse 22, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves." Think about that. James is saying, if you merely listen to the word, we deceive ourselves. Then James says, do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror, and after looking at himself, he goes away and immediately he forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law, that man gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. Think about that. Are we just hearers of the word? Are we doers? It does us no good to have Bible in our name and Bibles in our hands if we don't do what the word says. Community is not about underlining a few verses in Scripture, but it's making the personal sacrifices of obedience, and there will always be sacrifices to obedience. One of the things that puts a knot in my stomach is to lay awake at night thinking, are we really making a difference? Or are we just playing church? So blessed in this part of the world. Are we spending our money just for other stuff? And Lori and I struggle with what's the balance there? Because I don't believe God gives us these great gifts just to spend that money on ourselves. Do you? And to whom much is given, much is expected. And one barrier of community will be always when the world looks on and says, it's a Bible church. And I went there one time and people were carrying Bibles. They even shot the verses on the screen. But I work with that person. And they're no different in business than any pagan around me. I live by that person. And their marriage is no different than the pagan on the other side. A barrier to community is all talk and no action. My point is simply this. Community crumbles when head knowledge doesn't transfer to heart change and life application. Here's a second barrier to community. Unrealistic expectations. Talked about this before. I may hit it briefly. There are many people who come to church and they have an expectation that is up here, a little bit of heaven on earth. Now, I don't know if you've realized it, but this is not heaven yet. We're not there yet. And when you come into that with such a high expectation, you always be disappointed. You will always be disillusioned. And a lot of people have left the church because they came in with this high expectation. We are sinners saved by grace, still sinners, got disappointed and left. High expectation. From the very beginning of community, we see there were challenges. Who created and built the first community we see in Scripture in the New Testament? Not a trick question. Remember, the right answer to every question is Jesus. And that's the answer to this one. Jesus handpicked 12 men. He handpicked 12 men to build into their lives and take the message of the gospel throughout the world. But in that first community that Jesus handpicked, that first community where Jesus was there right in the midst of them, it didn't always work out, did it? They didn't always understand what Jesus was saying. They argued about who was the greatest. They doubted. How many times did Jesus say, "Oh, you of little faith"? They were powerless. Remember the man who brought his son to the disciples and they couldn't heal him? And Jesus says, "Oh, unbelieving and perverse generation, how long will I stay with you? How long will I put up with you?" Judas betrayed him. All the disciples deserted and fled, Matthew 26. Peter, the most outspoken leader of the group, you know what he did? He denied Jesus three times. So much for community. Well, you say, "Ron, yeah, I know that." But that was before the Holy Spirit came. When the Holy Spirit came, He changed everything, and that is true. So we have in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit coming down and everyone filled with the power of the Spirit. And Peter preaches that day and 3,000 people come to church the first day. Think about that. There were 120 of them meeting in an upper room and now they have 3,120. Don't you think during that week they were scrambling for nursery workers? That was a tough week. By Acts chapter 5, though, we see some challenges coming in. Ananias and Sapphira, remember them? A couple sold some land and brought that money before the apostles and said, "This is the whole money for the land." But they lied. They didn't have to sell the land. They could have told the apostles, "This is 50% of the purchase price," but they said 100%. And God says, "I just want to make a statement here. I won't put up with pretenders. I won't put up with those people who are going to wear a mask of saying, 'I am someone who I'm not.'" And they fall dead on the spot. Thankfully, that wasn't a norm. That was something that happened for God to make a point. In Acts 6, a complaint arose between the Grecian Jews and the Hebraic Jews. The Grecian Jews were those who came to Christ, but they had been born in places other than Jerusalem, other than the Holy Land. And they had accepted the languages of the lands where they were born and raised up, and they had accepted the cultures, Grecian Jews. The Hebraic Jews were those who were born right there in Jerusalem and lived in Israel, and they followed all the customs. They spoke only Hebrew or Aramaic. They could get by with Greek, but their primary language was Hebrew or Aramaic, and they kept with the Jewish customs. These people didn't like each other. The Hebraic Jews thought the Grecian Jews had sold out. And so when they came together as a body of Christ, there were some problems. And the very first complaint we read in Scripture in the church is the Grecian Jews are saying that their widows are being overlooked, passed by in the daily distribution of food. And no one ever says it wasn't happening. Discrimination, right there in Acts 6. There's a great council of the church in Acts 15. There's a determination if Gentiles, non-Jews, can become a Christian without being circumcised. That's the council. They say, yeah, they can. And so they send Paul and Barnabas out to take the news. But by the end of Acts 15, you know what happens? These two spiritual leaders, the most well-known men in the church by that point, they had such a sharp disagreement that they split ways. They said, "We can't even minister together anymore." And Paul went his way and Barnabas went his way. So much for community. The only letter that Paul writes that doesn't deal with an issue is Ephesians, Romans, 1 Corinthians, Galatians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, all deal with some type of issue. Only Ephesians doesn't. But by the time we get to Revelation, remember what Jesus said about that church? I know your deeds. I know your hard work. I know your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and found them false. Good job. Good job. You have persevered and endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Great job. Yet, Jesus said, I hold this against you. You've forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Man, they were doing pretty well, except for just one minor issue. They had neglected Christ. Their doctrine was good. They were working hard. They were involved in ministry. They were reading the Bible. They had just neglected their first love. And Jesus said, unless you get that taken care of, I'm going to come and take your lampstand down. Now, some great things were happening in all those churches. Ministry and care. But there were problems because there were people there. Anytime there are people, there are going to be problems. And so it is in a church. So anyone who comes in with this unrealistic expectation that there are no issues here, that everything's going to be fine, that no one will ever say a cross word to you. Unrealistic. And the only way you deal with unrealistic expectation is to realize it's not going to happen that way. Here's a third barrier to community. We'll call it the porcupine dilemma. Porcupine generally is not a very lovable animal, right? We agree with that? I mean, think about it. Just about every animal has had a motion picture or a show. Spiders, Charlotte's Web. The Lion King was a cool lion. Even a skunk, Pepe Le Pew. He starred in a program. But name one famous porcupine. Now, I said that last night, and so I've already gotten some information back. There have been a couple. So let me just say there aren't many famous porcupines, all right? I want to be truthful here. The North American porcupine has around 30,000 quills, and each can be driven into an enemy's body. Those little microscopic barbs at the end of them, and the enemy's body's heat causes them to expand and be firmly embedded. And the wounds can fester and impact and affect vital organs, and sometimes it can even be fatal. In his book, Everybody's Normal Till You Get to Know Them, John Ortberg says about porcupines. They travel alone, for one, but he says they don't always want to be alone. In the late autumn, a young porcupine's thoughts turn to love. But love can be risky when you're a porcupine. Females are open to dinner and a movie only once a year. The window of opportunity closes quickly. A girl porcupine's no is the most respected turndown in all the animal kingdom. Fear and anger make them dangerous little creatures to be around. Then he says, this is the porcupine's dilemma. How do you get close without getting hurt? That's our dilemma too, Ortberg says. Every one of us carries our own little arsenal. Our barbs have names like rejection, condemnation, resentment, arrogance, selfishness, envy, contempt. Some people hide them better than others, but get close enough and you'll find out they're there. They burrow under the skin of enemies. They can wound and fester and even kill. We too learn to survive through a combination of withdrawal and attack. We too find ourselves hurting and being hurt by those who are closest to us. It's a problem in community, and it's a challenge in community. How do you get close without getting hurt? And guys, you know that there are many men and women today who are on the golf course, who are sitting at home, reading the paper, having a nice brunch, because they came to church and they got hurt. And it hurt so bad. They said, I can't do that anymore. We got two things going on here, right? One, if you're around people, you're going to get a barb now and then. And it's going to hurt. And not to take away from the hurt, because it hurts, but it's going to happen. At the same time, we need to be careful as we interact with others to keep our quills down. Because back to our first point, when we do what the Bible says, and we demonstrate love, and we demonstrate kindness, and we demonstrate forgiveness, we'll still get hurt. But as a community grows and matures, we'll be less and less because we're truly following hard after Christ. So what is God calling you to do? What act of obedience is He calling you to do right now? Maybe across the street, maybe just across the room. Any issues in your life you need to deal with? And so this is a time when we say, God, where am I missing it? Where are my blind spots? Am I doing relationship right? Am I following what you want me to do with my life? Am I doing marriage well? Am I handling my money as you would have me handle my money? Am I doing this thing right?
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a look at our next time together. Does your frantic holiday schedule threaten to push the true meaning of Christmas to the back shelves of your mind and heart? Would you like to recapture the wonder of the season and share it with friends and family? You can do that with Ron's holiday guide titled Advent, Preparing for Christmas. It shares devotions and activities crafted from carefully selected scripture readings. There, Ron helps you rekindle the anticipation of Christ's first coming and celebrate His joyous arrival on Christmas Day. Advent, Preparing for Christmas, will enrich your spirit this holiday season. It's yours for a gift of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now, let's rejoin Ron for a preview of our next broadcast.
See that you don't look down on one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. The point here that Jesus is making is that He is watching out for His children. Don't look down on those who have childlike humility. And then Jesus illustrates that with a well-known parable. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hill and go look for the one who wandered off? And if he finds it, I tell you the truth, he is happier about the one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should perish. Amazing truth, isn't it? We are tempted to write people off when they stray. But Jesus says He cares so much for each one of us that when one goes astray, He will go look for that one. And when He finds it, He's happier about that one sheep that's come home than the 99 who stayed. J.C. Ryle says, the youngest, the weakest, the sickliest of His flock are as dear to Him as the strongest. And sometimes that's a radical truth for us to think about, because we think He loves the one on fire, the mature believer going forward. That's the one He loves. God is saying, I love them all, even the one who strays.
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And please visit our website to order your copy of Advent, Preparing for Christmas. It'll give each day of the holiday season joyful meaning as Ron guides you through the Advent calendar. Advent, Preparing for Christmas, is available for a donation of any amount at ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Also, we want our Pittsburgh area listeners to know about the Bible Chapel's 51st annual Men's Thanksgiving Breakfast. It takes place on Saturday, November the 23rd. Enjoy a hearty breakfast and hear a message from Christian missionary Dan Bauman, who was imprisoned and sentenced to death in Iran for trying to spread the good news. Register at BibleChapel.org. And please remember, the journey relies on your generous donations to keep this ministry on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron Moore next time as we walk together on the journey.